We're going to take our Bibles this morning and open with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers this morning in our Bible, early part of the Old Testament of our Bible, fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And we're going to look at Numbers chapter 10 in our Bible this morning. And we're going to talk about an invitation that we read about here in the book of Numbers. This goes along with our theme for the year of 2024. We talked about how that at the very start of the year, we were going to be addressing invitations that are given throughout the Word of God. And these invitations are very special invitations. We think about times that maybe we've been invited to something, but how sweet the invitations are in the Word of God, being invited to Jesus and being invited to Himself. And the thought at the start of this year, challenge that's given on our wall here behind us by way of a theme for this year, come and see. We want to be busy and telling people that if they'll come and experience and see what we've been able to experience and see in Jesus, it'll be life-changing, won't it? And so that's our goal for this year, that we would invite folks and give out the invitation so that folks can come and see and take advantage of these invitations, these opportunities that the Bible gives us in Scripture. And so we're going to look at Numbers chapter 10. And before we get to the verse that we're looking at, we'll get to that in just a minute, this invitation that we're going to look at in Scripture this morning here from the words of Moses. We're going to see Moses as he gives an invitation, but really it's not an invitation. Moses gives the invitation. He's the one that verbalizes it, but really it's an invitation to Jesus. It's an invitation to come to Jesus or come to Himself, that we would be invited to come to Christ. But the thought that I wanted to get to you this morning before we get to the verse is that Numbers is a book of wanderings or a book of journeyings. What we learn in the book of Numbers, this book of Numbers starts out off with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. You probably in your mind can go back to what you remember took place at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, Moses received the Ten Commandments. Didn't he receive the law at Mount Sinai? And so the book of Numbers, by the way, the law is given to us in the book of Leviticus. So we have the book of Leviticus that's kind of between the book of Exodus where the children of Israel come up to Mount Sinai. And then as the book of Numbers starts here with the children of Israel starting from Mount Sinai on their journey towards the promised land or the land of Canaan that had been promised to them, which we'll talk about here this morning. The Bible tells the law, the book of the law, the book of Leviticus is given in between these books. And so we pick up here where the book of Exodus came to an end. So the book of Exodus comes to an end at Mount Sinai. In the book of Numbers, we pick up here at Mount Sinai and we see that the children of Israel are going to be journeying in the wilderness. So it's a book of journeyings. It's a book of wanderings. And you say, well, why do you call it a book of wanderings? Because that's what they did in the wilderness. They wandered. They wandered in the wilderness for a period of time. And really the children of Israel not even able to get into the promised land because of their unbelief. And so they did a lot of wandering. They did a lot of journeying in the book of Numbers. But the Bible tells us they are wandering or they are journeying toward the promised land. And in Numbers chapter number 10, Moses gives a unique invitation here to a family member. This is a family member that Moses gives this invitation to. It's his own father-in-law. Now notice this invitation that's given in Numbers chapter 10, and go down if you would to verse number 29. So Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 29. The Bible says, and Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. The Bible says this, we are journeying unto the place which the Lord said, I will give it you. Now notice the invitation here. It's in the form of four words there, right in the middle of this verse that we are reading, verse number 29. Ready? Here we go. Come thou with us. Come with us, he says. We're journeying towards the promised land. We're journeying towards the land of Canaan, the place that God told us He would give us. And there's a lot of wonderful truth in this verse here that we're going to get to this morning. Notice what He says right after He gives the invitation. Notice this. He says, and we will do thee good. We will do thee good. There's an invitation followed by a promise. As a matter of fact, I think that's exactly what we see in our theme this year. We see an invitation, and then we see a promise, don't we? See, if you come, you will get to see. Here's the idea in our invitation this morning. You come with us, and he said, we will do thee good. There's a blessing or a promise that's going to go along with it. Now, notice the end of verse number 29. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Now, we're going to take just a moment to look at this verse this morning, and we're going to see this invitation that is given by Moses. And I trust that God will use it to speak to your heart and encourage you and help you to make decisions for Jesus today based on the things that we hear from this verse this morning. I want us to notice some truths here today. Now, this is an invitation that was from Moses. So the Bible tells us it's from him, and he is giving this invitation to a family member. It happens to be his father-in-law in this passage of Scripture that Moses is giving this invitation to. Now, what was the invitation? We read it in the verse. The invitation was to join them on their journey to the Promised Land. Again, in the book of Numbers, that's why we gave you some context to start the passage out. The book of Numbers, their journey starts at Mount Sinai, where they had received the Ten Commandments. And the book of Numbers, they're going to journey, or they're going to wander through the wilderness, and it's going to end right by the Jordan River, just outside of the Promised Land. So they're not going to get to go into the Promised Land, but they're going to be right there by the Jordan River, just outside of the Promised Land. And again, remember, we have to remember the context of the passage. They don't get to go into the Promised Land, the children of Israel, because of their journey, or at least the older generation doesn't get to go in. God does keep his promise, and the Israelites do get to go into the Promised Land. But this older generation, the Bible tells us, dies off as they are wandering in the wilderness, and they don't get to go in. And so the book of Numbers ends up with them right there by the Jordan River, just outside of the Promised Land that God has for him. And so the invitation is given from Moses to a family member, his father-in-law, and the invitation is extended for him to join them on their journey to the Promised Land and be able to receive the blessings and the good things that God has for them. There are some good things that God has for them. And he says, if you will come and you will join us on this journey, you'll get to receive the good things that God has for us. It goes back to our invitation there. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. You'll be able to see the goodness and the blessings that await us that God has for us. So a couple thoughts from this verse this morning as we break it down that I'd like you to see about this special invitation here in Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 29. First of all, number one this morning, and maybe you're jotting down some truths and you'd like to jot this down this morning, maybe just remembering it in your mind this morning as we look at Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 29. Number one, we want to notice that in this invitation, we're going to see three things this morning. Number one, we see God's gift. Number one, in this invitation, we see God's gift. Would you go back in this verse with me and let's read it again one more time, and we're going to stress a little phrase that we noticed in this verse as we were reading through it. It says there in the middle part of this verse, it says, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said. Now let's notice the next five words there. He says, I will give it you. The first truth that we notice in this invitation, we notice that in this invitation, we see God's gift. God says the promised land is going to be a gift that I am going to give you. The children of Israel are journeying in the book of Numbers, and they are journeying to a better land, aren't they? Matter of fact, we know that they are journeying to a better land because what is the land that they had come from? They had come from Egypt, hadn't they? And remember what happened when they were in Egypt? There was slavery in Egypt, wasn't there? There was bondage. There was captivity in Egypt. So the Bible tells they are journeying to a better land. They are journeying to a land that has been promised to them as a gift from God. God says, I'm going to give you this land as a gift from me to you. Now, by way of application this morning, so that we can be able to glean some principles or truths or applications for our life today, what does the Bible say about gifts that God gives to us? The Bible says in the book of James that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So the source of all good and perfect gifts is God, isn't it? So really, when we talk about this invitation, we know that Moses is the one that verbalizes the invitation, but really the invitation is one of pointing him to God and the goodness of God, the gift that God has for him. You know, that reminds me of the very thing that we do when we point somebody to Jesus. We are just verbalizing for them what they will experience once they come to the Savior, once they come to Jesus. So yes, we are the ones who verbalize the invitation, but really we're not the source of the blessings, are we? We're not the source of the goodness, or we're not the source of the gift. That is God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. The Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians, it says, thanks be to God for His, notice this now, unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Who is the source of gifts? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. You say, well, what kind of gift is God trying to describe there in the book of Corinthians through the writer of the book and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? What is God trying to describe there? He's trying to describe the gift of God is a gift that is unspeakable, meaning it's hard for us to even put into words how good it is to know God. Here's the challenge that Moses gives. You join us, and if you join us, if you come along with us, you'll be able to experience God's gift that He has promised for His children, and that'll be extended to you as well. Now, here's the children of Israel. They had been delivered already from slavery, hadn't they? They were in the slavery of Egypt, and they were heading towards the promised land. That's why we would say we would give a description of this land that they're heading to as a better land. They're moving to a better land. They had been in slavery in Egypt. Now they're headed towards the promised land. So here's the way that we would look at this gift that God has for them. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 29, we would look at this gift of the promised land as a future possession for former slaves. See, they used to be slaves. In their former days, they were slaves. But now God says, I have a future possession that I want to give you as a gift. That reminds me of what the Bible says about our sin. The Bible says that before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were in the slavery of our sin, weren't we? We were in the slavery and the bondage and the captivity of our sin. But the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were in the slavery of our sin, but yet God came along and He says, I have future blessings for you. I have things that I want you to be able to experience once you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so we can say today, if we know Christ as our Savior and we're a Christian today, and there's been a time where we put our faith and trust in Christ, we could say that God has future possessions, future blessings, future goodness and gifts that await for His children who were former slaves. We were former slaves, but now God has future blessings that await for us. Now, what was the promised land for the children of Israel? The promised land was God's inheritance that had been promised to them, wasn't it? So this is a gift that God was going to give them. He said, this is an inheritance that I have for you. You may have had a time in your life before where you have inherited something. Something that you didn't work for. Something that wasn't something that was already yours, you already possessed it, but you inherited something. So you were given something, weren't you? See, that's what the children of Israel were looking at the promised land as. It was an inheritance. It was a gift that God was going to give to His chosen people. Now, what is the promised land today when we think about the applications for us as Christians? We're thinking about their journey to the promised land. But what are the applications for Scripture today when it comes to us as a Christian? When we look back in the Old Testament, the Promised Land, I want to present to you two applications of the Promised Land that we can make for ourselves as Christians today that God wanted to teach the children of Israel. First of all, the Promised Land was a place of peace and rest. When they got to the Promised Land, it was going to be a place of peace and it was going to be a place of rest. Now, they had to conquer the Promised Land first. But once they got to the Promised Land and they conquered the Promised Land, the Bible tells there was going to be a place, it was going to be for them a place of peace and a place of rest. God was even going to take the land of Canaan and he was going to divide it amongst the tribes, wasn't he? He was going to say, hey, there was a portion for this tribe and this can be a place where you have peace and you have rest. And then I'll give another portion of the land of Canaan to this tribe. And he divided that land amongst the tribes so that in that land, the land of Canaan, the Promised Land, they could have a place of peace and they could have a place of rest. What is the application for you and I today when we think of the Promised Land as being a place of peace and rest? The only place of peace and rest today for Christians is when we find it in Jesus Christ. You know, there are so many that might be looking for peace and rest in some other place, but they'll never be able to find true peace and rest until they find the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some passages of Scripture that remind us of this gift that God wants to give us that is the gift of Jesus, the gift of eternal life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just like we said, the Promised Land was a reminder, and this invitation that Moses gave to his father-in-law was a reminder of God's gift. May we remind ourselves today of God's gift that he wants to give to us, that gift of peace and rest that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ as we receive the gift of eternal life. There's another passage of Scripture that we would go to when we think about a gift, and it's found in Ephesians. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the truth today is this: he is our peace, he is our rest, and peace and rest can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Promised Land and that place of peace and rest remind us of the peace and rest that we can find in Jesus Christ and the invitation that we want to give to others to be able to find that place of peace and rest in the Lord Jesus. Now, the Bible teaches us something in the book of Hebrews when we think about this rest that God wants to give to us. And so I'm going to open my Bible to the book of Hebrews for just a moment, and it's Hebrews chapter number 4 in our Bibles that talks about this. As a matter of fact, this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 4 follows Hebrews chapter 3, which is the passage of Scripture that reminds us that some of the children of Israel did not get to go into the Promised Land because of their unbelief. We read that in Hebrews chapter number 3. There's a warning that's given to unbelief in Jesus Christ. And it talks about how that there were some that missed going into Canaan. They missed finding the peace and rest that God wanted them to have because they lived in unbelief. So may it remind us of what we must do in our lives in order to find this peace and rest. What do we have to do to find this source of peace and rest? Because remember, peace and rest is found in only Jesus. But what do we have to do to find this source of peace and rest? We have to put our faith in him. See, any unbelief at all causes somebody to miss that place of peace and rest in Christ. Because that's the only thing that will cause a person to be outside of Jesus Christ, unbelief. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not, the Bible says in the book of John, is condemned already. Well, the Bible in the book of Hebrews says that the reason why they missed the Promised Land, the reason why they missed the place of peace and rest was because of unbelief. So notice what chapter 4 opens up with. If you have your Bible open, if not, I'll read it to you. Chapter 4 opens up to us, talking to us about the place of rest that God wants us to have, but the fact that we will miss this place of rest if we don't put our trust and our faith in him. Look at what Hebrews 4, verse number 1 says. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, it's fitting because it's applicable for the context of the passage that he moves on in chapter number 4 to continue to talk about rest, because in chapter 3 he was talking about the rest that they could have found if they would have gotten into the promised land. That's why the promised land is a picture of peace and rest. You'll find peace. You'll find rest if you get into the promised land. But they did not get into the promised land because of their unbelief, at least the older generation. They did not get to go in the promised land. And so what is he saying in chapter 4 and verse number 1? He said it's possible to miss out on this opportunity. See, there's a window of opportunity that's open, and it's possible for you to miss out on this. Do you remember last Sunday morning's message? We preached about Noah, didn't we? And when the door of the ark was shut, the opportunity was ended, right? Jesus is the only door. We talked about that in John chapter 10 last week. Jesus is the only door. We've got to enter through that door. We've got to come through the door that he has provided. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. If we come any other way, we'll miss it, won't we? But when the door of the ark was shut, nobody else could get in. They missed their opportunity. And God said there's coming a day in which opportunities on this earth are going to come to an end. And there are some who are going to miss their opportunity of having rest. And the reason they're going to miss their opportunity of having rest is because they never came to the source of rest. See, the source of rest and peace is Jesus, isn't it? Notice verse number 2, and we'll finish with this verse in this passage of Scripture. He says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 2, he says this, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So we heard the gospel. They heard the gospel too. Now notice the last part of the passage. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So what is the Bible telling us? The Bible's telling us it's possible to hear the same exact gospel message and yet one receive and one reject. See, I can hear the same message, and there are some that'll receive, there are some that'll reject, and there's the reason why, the Bible gives the reason why some will never find this place of rest. Did you notice the end of the verse? Because their hearing was not mixed with faith. See, they heard it, but they didn't put their faith in it. They might have it in their mind, they might have heard it in their ears, but they've never applied it to their heart. See, God says that we're to confess with our mouth and believe with our heart. So yes, we say with our mouth what our heart believes. But the truth is there are some that'll miss this place of peace and they'll miss this place of rest because they've never put their faith in the source of peace and rest, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard without faith. They've listened, they've heard, but they haven't received. They haven't put faith to what they've heard. It reminds us of that passage of Scripture in the book of James where God says that we're to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Don't just be like the man who looks at his face in a mirror and sees there's problems and walks away. Look into the mirror of God's word and listen and hear and then heed. Put your faith and trust in the message that you hear. So number one, the promised land was a place of peace and rest, which is applicable for us today as Christians because Jesus is the place of peace and rest for us. We have to put our faith and trust in him. But there's another application for us as Christians today with the promised land. And here's what it is. Before they got to that place of peace and rest, they had to conquer the promised land, didn't they? Well, what is the application of conquering the promised land for you and I today as Christians? Conquering the promised land for the children of Israel is a picture for you and I as Christians today of living the victorious Christian life. See, God wants us to be able to dwell in the promised land today. He wants us to be able to have that place of peace and rest in Jesus, but then he also wants us to live the victorious Christian life. The picture of conquering conquering Canaan land as a picture of living the victorious Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the Bible says these words, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, just like the hymn writer wrote, there is victory in Jesus. There is truly victory in Jesus. God wants us to live the victorious Christian life. You know, there might be some that are sitting here today and you might say, well, I have come to that source of peace and I've come to that source of rest. Like you said, the promised land is applicable for me today in my Christian life. I've come to the source of peace and rest, but yet I'd have to truly say I'm not living the victorious Christian life. I haven't conquered Canaan. I haven't gone into that promised land to truly be able to experience the victorious Christian life. Listen, victory is found in Jesus today. Again, just like we sing in our hymnal, just like we read there from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that we're thanking God for the victory that he gives us in Jesus Christ. Not defeat, but victory. God wants us that. God doesn't want us to live the defeated Christian life. He wants us to live the victorious Christian life. Don't go around as a child of God living defeated. He wants you to live victoriously. And he has so many blessings that goes along with the victorious Christian life and living in obedience to God, because obedience truly brings blessings. Obedience brings that victorious Christian life. It doesn't mean you'll never have trials. It doesn't mean you'll never have valleys, but it does mean God's going to be with you all along the way. It reminds us of what Miss Tiffany just sang. A voice came from behind me and said, I'm here and all is well. God's there with us every step of the way, isn't he? As we live the victorious Christian life. Don't live the defeated life, live the victorious life. Number one, this invitation reminds us of God's gift. Number two, I want us to notice this invitation reminds us of God's good. Or we could say it this way, God's goodness. It reminds us of God's good. He has good for us today, doesn't he? He has goodness awaiting for us today. Notice back to our text, Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 29. The Bible says this again. I'll read from the second half of the verse again. It says, we are journeying unto the place which the Lord said, here we go, I will give it you. It reminds us of his gift. But then number two, it reminds us of his good or his goodness. Notice what it says next. Come thou with us, there's the invitation, and we will do thee good. Number two, this invitation reminds us of God's goodness. We will do thee good. Now, this invitation was given to a family member, wasn't it? It was what we would say was one of Moses' loved ones, his family member. He wanted to extend this invitation so that this family member could get to experience the goodness of God. He wanted to share with his family member the blessings that were soon coming. As a matter of fact, I hope you have Numbers chapter 10 still open in your Bible. Could we skip a few verses and look at verse number 32 for a moment? Look at Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 32 and look at what blessings Moses starts to talk about. Look at verse 32. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will he do unto thee. Man, isn't it great to know today? You have the confidence. You have the confidence today as a child of God that if you invite somebody to come to Jesus, the same goodness that you found in your relationship with God is the same goodness they'll get to find. That gives us reason to want to invite people to Jesus, doesn't it? See, God's goodness is in our lives. And I want to introduce somebody else to Jesus so they can get to experience God's goodness as well. It reminds me of the word share. We want to share what God has done for us, don't we? We've got some good news and we want to share that message, don't we? I know you've heard the illustration before, but if somebody had the cure for some type of a terrible disease, they would say, that's some pretty good news. We've got the answer to this. And what would they want to do? Not hold it to themselves, would they? They want to go and they want to share it with somebody else. We've got good news, don't we? We've got life-changing news. We've got eternity-changing news, don't we? And God says we need to be busy sharing it with other people so that the goodness that we have experienced in our life will be goodness that they will get to experience in their life as well. So an invitation was given to someone. Now notice this in the passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, let's look back to it just a minute. He says, come thou with us and we will do thee good. So an invitation was given to somebody that was going to be helped if they would accept the invitation. Now, here's the thing. I think any of us, if we heard an invitation like that, we would say, I'm on board with that, right? I'm on board with that. Man, if somebody's going to invite me to something where I'm going to receive something good from it, not that it's all about us now, but to say I'm going to receive something good from it, we would say, well, I'll take advantage of that invitation. I'll accept that invitation. That's exactly what was happening with Moses' invitation to his father-in-law. You're going to receive something good if you will accept this invitation. So there's an honest desire to do good to another person. That's what God desires our hearts to be like when it comes to sharing the gospel. We're going to have the true and honest desire to do good on behalf of somebody else. When we go into the good news clubs, again, keep praying for them. We've moved into our last quarter here. Keep praying that God would save souls. We're giving out the good news. And if a child responds to the message and they receive the good news of the gospel, what are we doing? We're giving something good for somebody else to be able to receive. If God speaks to a heart in the service this morning and somebody receives the message that we've shared of the good news of Jesus, what happens? We're giving something good to somebody else that God has already shown to be true in our lives. So we should give out an invitation for heaven because heaven's good, isn't it? There's a good result there, isn't there? We should give out an invitation for salvation because salvation's a good thing, isn't it? Good things that are received as we give out the invitation of the gospel message. Blessings, by the way, along the way as well. Again, it's not just saying I've got Jesus while I'm here on earth. That's a good thing. But blessings along the way. It goes back to what we said about the promised land. Not only to know that you possess Jesus who is peace and rest, but to know I can also live a victorious Christian life. Meaning that before I get to heaven, I can have blessings along the way. It's not just saying I've got blessings in heaven that await me, but I get to have blessings along the way as well. That's what Moses is trying to say to his father-in-law. He's trying to say, hey, there's going to be some good things along the way as well. But when we get to the place that God has promised for us, God's given this promise that we're going to have this promised land and we're going to get and receive the goodness that God has for us. The last thought I want to give you tonight in the verse that we just read in Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 29, the last thought I want to give you this morning is this. We talked about how this invitation is an invitation where we see God's gift. And number two, we see God's goodness. But number three, I want you to notice we see God's guarantee. We see God's guarantee. Look at what the Bible says at the end of the verse now. We'll pick up in the middle of the verse again. It says this, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. We see God's gift there. He says, come now with us and we will do thee good. We see God's good or God's goodness there. But then look at the last part of the verse. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. As a matter of fact, it kind of repeats what he already said. If you go back up towards the middle part of the verse, he says, we are journeying unto the place which the Lord said. So he says to him twice in this passage, the Lord has spoken something. And what he has spoken is, notice the end of the verse, good concerning Israel. Now, when God speaks, that's a guarantee, isn't it? It is a promise that will be fulfilled. Now, let me ask you, did God keep his word? He sure did. The Israelites were able to go into the promised land. Now again, I understand the older generation, because of their unbelief, were not able to go in, but that doesn't mean that God kept it from the younger generation. God says, the Bible says that God raised up a man named Joshua. And Joshua was able to lead the children of Israel from the brink of the promised land there, as the book of Joshua picks up. Joshua takes over for Moses, as the Bible tells us. Moses dies and he gets to see the promised land, but he doesn't get to go in. And so Joshua takes over and he leads that younger generation. The older generation had died away, but he leads a younger generation into the promised land, and God kept his word, didn't he? When God gives a guarantee or when God makes a promise, he comes through with that promise. And Moses is saying to his father-in-law, the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. He's given us a promise that we're going to get to the promised land and there's going to be peace. There's going to be rest. And it's going to be a wonderful place that we're going to get to dwell. A land that flows with milk and honey. the promised land that God has for us. Now notice in this verse that he says that God has spoken good concerning Israel. Now do you remember when this whole entire process started off, where God started speaking good to Israel? Do you remember where it all started off? It all started off in Genesis chapter 12, didn't it? Because in Genesis chapter 12, at the very start of our Bible, in Genesis chapter 12, we're introduced to a man named Abraham. And the Bible tells us God gives a promise to Abraham. And what is that threefold promise he gives to him? He promises him a land, and he promises him a seed, and he promises a blessing, doesn't he? And he says, Abraham, I'm going to give this to you. And this promise is going to go for you and for Isaac and for Jacob and Joseph. And it's going to go down through the lines. And your family, the Hebrew people, are going to get to possess the land of Canaan. This is the promise God gives as Abraham hears that calling upon his life in Genesis chapter 12. Then the Bible tells us it's passed on to a man named Moses, because Moses gets to hear from God at a burning bush, doesn't he? We go to Exodus chapter number 3, and the Bible tells us Moses, now 80 years old. He's 80 years old. He spends the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. He spends the second 40 years of his life working, taking care of sheep on the backside of a desert. And then at 80 years of age, he is visited by God at a burning bush. And God says, I want you to be the leader. And I want you to go to Egypt and allow my people to come out of slavery so that they can begin the process of heading towards the promised land. Israel's future was just as secure as the promises of God. Think about that this morning. Israel's future was resting on the promises of God, and the promises of God are secure, aren't they? Think about that today in your life. Your future is just as secure as the promises of God. If you put your faith and trust in God, your future is secure, because God made a promise and he will keep it, won't he? He made a guarantee and he will keep that guarantee. John chapter 14, the Bible says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. See, God's made a promise, hasn't he? And God is going to keep that promise. And your future, if you're a child of God today, your future is just as secure as the promises of God. And there is security in the promises of God, aren't there? There is a stability, there is a security, there's a guarantee in the promises of God. I'll finish with a few verses from Scripture and we'll be done. You might want to journey along with me for just a moment. Hebrews chapter number 7. I want to read a verse in Hebrews chapter number 7 that gives us a promise from God when it comes to our salvation. A promise from God when it comes to our salvation. Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25, the Bible says this: wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now Miss Tiffany sang just a moment ago about the God that we have that is our interceder. He's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. And the Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. Notice the thought there. God's given a promise that if you come to him, he'll save you, won't he? If you come to him and you put your faith and trust in him today, he will save you. That is a promise. That is a guarantee from God. And he's able to save you, he says, to the uttermost. Look with me, if you would, at 1 John chapter 5. Again, we're just going to look at a few verses here to finish our message. 1 John chapter 5. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11. We pick up that passage in that chapter, and it says this in verse 11: and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Who gives us this life? His Son. Who gives us peace? Who gives us rest? His Son. Who gives us promise and guarantee and hope of eternal life? His Son. It's found in the security of coming to the Son. The Bible says, this is the record. This is the confidence that we have, that if we put our faith and our trust in the Son, we have hope of eternal life. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's a verse of promise there, isn't it? It's a guarantee that God gives to us. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life, which means if you're trying to get to heaven in some other way, it'll all be vain. It'll all be useless. It'll all be worthless if you're trying to come some other way. But God says if you have the Son, you have life. It's a guarantee that God gives to us, right? It's a promise in His Word. Look at verse 13 for a moment. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Man, I've heard a lot of people say I might go to heaven. I've heard a lot of people over my years of visiting where I've heard them say, I think I'm going to heaven. God says you can know that you're going to heaven. You can have a confidence that is unshakable that you have eternal life. And notice what he says, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You're believing in what that name produces. What does that name produce? That name produces eternal life. That name produces salvation, because he said in the verse above that if you have the Son, you have life. So, what are the promises God gives us? God gives us the promise of eternal life. But then real quickly, I want to read two more verses to you and we'll be done. The book of Jude, which follows the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Jude just has that one chapter, and so we're going to look in Jude in verse number 24. And we're going to notice another promise or guarantee that God gives to us in Jude 24. It says this, now unto him that is able. Now remember, he's already used the word able in Hebrews chapter 7, didn't he? He said, I'm able to save you to the uttermost. But then now, in Jude verse 24, he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now what does he say? He says, not only am I able to save you, but I can give you the promise and the guarantee that I'm able to keep you as well. The thought of once we're saved, we're always saved, aren't we? There is eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can take away your salvation. And by the way, you wouldn't want to ever give it back, would you? Nothing can take it away. There'd be no reason why you'd want to give it back. God says, once I've given it to you, I am able to keep you. I'm able to seal you, he says, with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. One last verse and we'll be finished. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, Paul is speaking here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says a very powerful thought about assurance of our salvation and security of our salvation. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, notice he says these words, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He says, nevertheless. Now here's what Paul's going to present to us. He's going to present a faith that is unshakable. An assurance in Jesus Christ that is unshakable, that is undeniable. And notice what he says. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. All right, who have you believed in? You believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So you believed in the name of the Son of God. And notice what he says. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is the assurance that Paul has there? That not only have I believed in him, but he is able to keep as a promise, as a guarantee, everything that he has told me he would do, he's able to keep his word until the day that my time on this earth comes to an end. Into all of eternity, God is able to keep his promise. God's guarantee. This morning in this invitation that we were given here from Moses to his father-in-law, we saw God's gift. Now, if you've never received the gift of eternal life, do it today. If you have received the gift of eternal life, let's be busy pointing others to the gift. Then number two, we saw God's goodness. If we've been shown the goodness of God, why would we not want to give it to somebody else? Let's give out the goodness of God to others. And then we saw God's guarantee. He guarantees that he will save us if we call on him. And he guarantees that he will keep us saved as well for all of eternity. Maybe perhaps there's somebody that's struggling with that today. Maybe there's some doubts that have crept up. Maybe there's just assurance that you need of your salvation today. Number one, take those verses that we read and find assurance in them. Maybe number two, you might need to just pray with somebody today and talk to somebody today. That's what this part of the service is all about. We're going to move into our invitation. And the part of the service that we have that's the invitation is the time where we invite you to make a decision for Jesus. I say it often this way. The preaching is the time where God speaks to us. The invitation is now the time where we speak to God. And if God has spoken to you, I trust that you'll speak to Him today. I trust that as we've tried to present to you at the start of this year, the urgency of inviting people to come to Jesus, that God will be burning this in your heart as well. And you will take advantage of every opportunity you have to present the gospel to people, to be loving, to be caring, to be helping, to those that are lost so that they can come to know Christ, to those that are Christians, so that we can live the victorious Christian life that God has for us. If you're not living the victorious Christian life, why don't you deal with whatever it is that's causing you, that's hindering you from living that victorious Christian life? Do not live a defeated life. God doesn't want you to live that way. Live the victorious life through Him. Father, I thank You this morning for the challenge from the Word of God. I thank You for the opportunity we've had to preach Your truth today.